Morning, family. Everybody enjoying a little bit of the long weekend? We certainly have been. We've had birthday celebrations and lots going on in our household. It's been very busy, but from this afternoon, we're going to take a little bit easier, so looking forward to that. But it's good to be with you this morning. The word I'd like to share with you is just a simple title of the word is, I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. But I don't really want to talk about me. I want to talk about you. You are an overcomer. Will you turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are an overcomer? When one of our children were around the age of four, we started noticing with people that we knew that we started noticing that he had certain development challenges. And as we started investigating the situation and started looking at the trying to get a grip on what were his challenges, one of the things they said to us is that he'd not be able to go to a regular school, that he'd need some special schooling. Now, when you're a young parent and it's one of four children, that can be pretty overwhelming when somebody tells you that, and it sort of really throws a spanner in your works. And it was one of those moments in my life where I just wanted to disappear and say, Lord, really, honestly, this is not, the timing's not good, really. I don't know if I can handle this. And as we started processing and trying to deal with it, one day I was praying, and as I was praying about it, the Lord took me to the scripture I'm going to read for you just now, and he said this to me. He said, your job as a parent is not mainly to make your child's life as easy as possible. It is to help them to be an overcomer. And that became the little mantra for us, in particularly this child of ours. And he's now doing in high school already, in regular school, doing really well. And but it's been a journey of learning, and I think probably not so much for him, but for us as parents even, on how to be overcomers. And I want to say to you today that the quest of life is not to have an easy life. It's to have a victorious life. You are an overcomer. 1 John 4, verse 4 says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. The scripture is in the context of 1 John 4, where he's talking about the spiritual powers of this world, and that there are spiritual powers around us, all around us, that aim to deceive, disrupt, and destroy. And that it is so necessary for us to discern correctly the things of life, but this reality that there are spirits and there's a reality all around us, that there's powers that oppose each of us and that are trying to make life very difficult for us. Now, we know this, we use these words, we talk about spiritual powers, but let's not kid ourselves and think that these may be spiritual powers, that the effect that this has on us is very real and very practical. We feel it in our lives, whether it's in our health, in our relationships, in our finances, in every area of our life. We constantly feel this reality that there's opposition against us. And even as children of God, wouldn't it be wonderful that the day you got saved, that all came to an end? How many of you, that's your testimony? The day you gave your heart to Jesus, from there on it was just plain sailing. No more opposition, no more problems, no spiritual powers coming against you. Anybody want to put up their hand? If you put up your hand, I think you've been saved for about 5 seconds. It's coming, baby. It's coming. Unfortunately, it's this reality of life, that there are these oppositions that come against us. But I love the fact that John writes these words. He says, you are from God, little children. Because when he uses the word little children, I feel it includes me. If he used words like, you are from God, oh brave and mighty and powerful ones, I would have felt that perhaps this scripture doesn't involve me. But because he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. All these spiritual forces that oppose you. You, oh little child, oh weakest ones, oh small ones, you have overcome them. Have you felt like that from time to time? I'm barely getting by. Things are so hard. Things are so difficult. You have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The one who is in us is the one that finally overcame everything. And even death he overcame. And he is in us. And this is the reason that we can look at ourselves and say, I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. But sometimes the challenge to live the life of an overcomer is you must want to be an overcomer. I think of the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, remember that story? Where at around the five columns of that pool, there was this event that took place on a regular basis where the sick, the lame, the blind would gather and they would wait for the angel to stir the water. And if you got into the water quick enough, then you could get healed. And the story is told of us in John 5 of this man that for 38 years, he's been going there, lame. So on a particular day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees the man sitting there like he always does. I don't know if it was every day, really in literally form, but very regularly, there he is, sitting by the pool, waiting for the angel to stir the water, right there where the miracle is happening, but he's not experienced the miracle. He's not overcome. And Jesus asks this man this interesting question. Do you want to get well? Now that seems like a silly question. Come on, let's be honest. Here the guy sitting by the pool. It's like going to a hospital emergency room, seeing a guy sitting there with blood running down his face in the emergency room waiting, and you're saying to him, do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. That's why he's there. Why does Jesus ask this man, do you want to get well? Now, I don't want to be harsh on this guy. I've not been in that position, so I've got no judgment when I say this. But it appears to me like he's been so used to his condition that he's just sort of learned to accept it. Sometimes in our lives, we have found an acceptable excuse so that we don't have to overcome. Because Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He says, yes, I want to get well, but you know, life's not fair. I'm suffering injustice. Because every time I just think I'm going to get in, somebody else jumps up ahead of me and then they get healed. Can you see the condition of his heart? He's in that place where he's learned to accept the challenge that is there. So he's there so that he looks like he really wants to change, but he's got an acceptable excuse. And sometimes an acceptable excuse is a wonderful thing in our lives, isn't it? Because it just lowers the bar. Sometimes I feel like, man, wouldn't it be nice if I had something that I could say, well, because of that reality, you can't ask that much of me. You can't really expect me to live up to that standard because this is a reality of my life. And it's easy for us to develop acceptable excuses that we accept and that other people can go, oh, we understand. Oh, really, we understand. And it's almost like this man was in that position. So Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? And then he tells his whole story, his excuse for why he can't really overcome, why things can't change. And then Jesus says these interesting words. He says, get up. Get up. And it's almost like the Lord is saying to him, if you want to overcome, you have to step forward. You must want to overcome. And as powerful as Jesus is, because ultimately at the end of the day, I can't overcome because of anything I do. I am an overcomer because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's not my power that causes me to overcome. But if I do not want to overcome, even the power of Jesus cannot make me overcome. I must want to. And therefore, sometimes I must have an honest look at my life and say, what are the excuses that I have accepted? You know, I grew up too poor, so you can't expect that of me. Or I grew up too rich, so you can't expect that of me. Or you know, I grew up with this issue, or my parents didn't love me, or my parents loved me too much, or, you know, whatever it is. What is the thing that we can say to ourselves that I don't have to play the game at that level because, you know, this is my acceptable excuse? And if you know the story of about 70 years ago, a man was caught and brought to court for murder. And as the court proceedings was getting on, it was quite evident that this man was guilty. And in a desperate attempt to get him off, his lawyer thought of a very clever plan. And in the last moment, sort of just before judgment was going to be passed, He said to the courtroom, he said, it is your responsibility, he said to the jury, he said, it's your responsibility to convict this man only if you are sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's guilty. And I want to prove to you today that it's not guilty, because the guilty person is going to walk through the doors right now. And everybody looked around at the back of the court to see who's coming to walk through the door. And then he said to them, see, you are doubting this man's guilt because you looked at the door. Desperate attempt. So the jury went out and deliberated, and it didn't take them long, and they came back, and the jury foreman stood up, and he said, and when the judge asked him, what verdict do you pass? He said, guilty. And the lawyer said, hang on, how can you declare him guilty? You all looked around. And the foreman said, yes, but your client never looked around. He knew. You see, you can fool everybody, but you know in your heart the condition of your heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to sometimes reveal to us. And Jesus asks us questions. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to overcome? Because His job is not to make your life as easy and as simple as possible. His job is to give you a victorious life by the working of the Holy Spirit. And have you noticed that Jesus is not all that scared of letting you face challenges? Because you are an overcomer. I think of the father whose son suffered with the deaf and dumb spirit. And he came to Jesus in desperation. He didn't know what to do anymore. And he said, you know, and he wanted Jesus to do something. And in Mark 9, verse 24, he said these words. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So often, before we can overcome the challenges around us, we have to overcome the stuff inside of us, our unbelief. And I love the fact that this man could say to Jesus, in a moment of honesty, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the faith. Help my unbelief. And that was enough. That was enough for the miracle to happen. He had a moment of revelation, a moment of understanding where he saw himself for what he really was, and he honestly responded to that. And isn't that so powerful in our lives? When we can have moments of clarity, of honesty, where we can see ourselves for who we really are, we can see our excuses, we can see the stuff behind, and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me get over this. Help me change this. And it may be that today you can recognize that there's something in your life that is holding you from overcoming. And it's not the stuff around you, it's the stuff inside of you. And just to say, Lord Jesus, help my unbelief. And He's a master at doing that, at helping us overcome the stuff that is inside of us. He has made you an overcomer. But you must want to overcome. You must allow Him to do that work in your life. You and I, we are overcomers. I want to take you to Revelation 12. It's an amazing chapter in the book of Revelations, where the scene is set, where there's this great standoff between God's people and Satan, who is represented as the great red dragon. If you read Revelation 12, here the great red dragon is standing before the people of God, and he is breathing fire over them as he is accusing the church and the people of God. And he's using every trick in the book to accuse God's people that they are not God's people. And he's right there, not even just some other spiritual forces, God's people are facing off with the enemy himself. And in verse 11, there's this beautiful verse that many of you know so well. And it says this: the enemy is breathing against the church, all the accusations against God's people, all the fire in his danger. I mean, this is not Shrek's red dragon. This is a real big red dragon. And he's breathing against them. And it says in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Three things that's present in our lives as the children of God that causes us to be overcomers in every situation. Even when faced with the enemy himself, we are overcomers because of these three things: the blood of the Lamb, our testimony, our story, and the fact that we do not fear our lives, even unto death. What is the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb, we understand, speaks about the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. In the Old Testament, there was this custom that on a regular occasion, people would come to the temple and sacrifice for their sins. They recognized that I have failed, that I am sinful, I fall short of that which God's plan is for my life and that which is God's way to live. The law kept on reminding people of all their shortcomings. So every so often, they'd have to pay for their shortcomings. So what they would do is they would bring or buy a lamb. Not just any lamb, a pure lamb, a spotless lamb. A lamb that had no fault in and of itself. And then they would sacrifice that lamb and they would say, this lamb that was innocent, this lamb whose blood was pure, would pay for me and for my sin and for my impurity. And then there would be a purity that would be transferred onto them until the next sacrifice is needed. Now that was a foreshadowing of what would come when Jesus came. You see, Jesus is the pure and spotless Lamb. The Lamb without fault. The Lamb without any blemish. You see, when the enemy, the great accuser, the great dragon, breathes over Jesus, his accusation, and he calls up every single possible sin that he can think of that is ever committed by any man, and the man, Jesus Christ, stands before the judge, And the accuser starts calling up all these sins, the sins of commission, the sins that we actually do, the sins of omission, the sins that is because we neglect to do certain things, the sins of actions, the sins of thoughts, whatever sin the enemy is calling up against Jesus as he's accusing him, every sin he calls up, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Not guilty, not guilty. No sin is to be found in him. Pure and spotless. Unfortunately, you put me before the judge, and the great accuser starts calling out, guilty, 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 guilty. There is no way that I can come to the Father. He is pure and holy and cannot associate with sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Even if it is just one box that was ticked guilty, it disqualifies me from being with the Father. It disqualifies me from entering into His presence. So what hope is there for me? What chance do I have? No matter what I do, I will never be able to pay the price. I can never tip the scales in my favor. I can never bring the balance right. How hard I try, how perfect I try and be, how much I try and do good, I end up failing. But even if I got it right, it would never pay for the guilty verdicts. It will never cancel it because I'm guilty. So the only way my guilty can be turned to not guilty is if somebody comes and takes my place. And that's what Jesus did. He hung on a cross and he took every guilty verdict and he allowed it to be spoken over him that was not guilty. And he made an exchange. He took upon me my position so that when Jesus stands there and the enemy says, then it goes guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty. But now I can stand before the judge. And when the enemy reads out the sins, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Because the blood of Jesus, that blood that was poured out that day on that cross, until the point there was not one drop left in his body, that only water started coming out because he spent all of his innocent, pure blood. He spent, and that when that blood is applied to my life, it washes me pure, and I become what Jesus was, not guilty. And he died in my guilt, and took that guilt and paid the price for it. Substitutionary death, the death of the Lamb. And because of that, that today my position is, even though I fail sometimes, even though I still struggle with so many things, when I stand before the judge, the blood of Jesus has washed me. And when the enemy comes in his fire and he breathes out accusations against me every day, all that the judge can say is, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But I want to show you something very precious about the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 13 verse 8 says the following. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 13, 18. When was the Lamb slain? From or before the creation of the world? This idea is repeated in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. When was the blood of the Lamb decided to be the payment for your sin? Before you were even a thought, the blood of the Lamb was already secured. Did you know this? Think about this. There was a day, probably somewhere many, many thousand years ago, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had their first exploratory meeting to talk about creating the earth and creating us. And where they sat down and they started having a brainstorming session. Now, please forgive me, humor me. I'm trying to humanize it so that we can understand this. They were having a brainstorming session talking about this creation, talking about people and what they were going to do. And then they said, if we want to create these people, the reason we're going to create them is because we want to love them and we want them to love us. We want to have a relationship. So therefore, it becomes imperative that we give them a free will, that they can choose us to have a relationship with God. And then they said, well, if we give them free will, we must understand there's a risk that they will choose to not love us, and then we can lose them. And what are we going to do about that? So in that meeting, at some point, they made a decision and they said, this is the way, that if we create man to love us and they choose for some other reason to turn away from us and not to love us, we will have to win them back, because we are love and we can only love. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to have to go down to earth as God. And we're going to have to allow us to pay the price. And then they decided, and Jesus said, I'm the creator. Everything is made for me and by me, and therefore it is my responsibility. And there, before they created anything, it was decided that should things go wrong, the blood of the Lamb will pay the price for our sin. Before anything, it's like an insurance policy was taken out. Have you ever bought a car? And when you buy a car, before you go fetch the car, you phone your insurance company. And you tell them, I'm going to be taking possession of this car today. This is the model, this is the make, license, registration, VIN number, engine number. You give them all the details and they load it on your insurance. You haven't even paid for it, but you've notified them, and then they load it on your insurance. So when you go to wherever you're buying the car, when you drive off, the moment you get in that car and you drive it, it's covered. Have you ever made the mistake of forgetting to do that? And you drive off, and somebody bumps into you, and you phone your insurance, and you say, I meant to phone you. I meant to tell you that I'm going to take possession of this car, but you know me, I've been a loyal customer for 20 years. I've never missed a premium. I've always paid my insurance. What is your insurance agent going to say to you? Ish. Oh, sorry, nah. They will not pay out. Before there was the possibility that we could get lost in sin, God already provided salvation for us. That is the blood of the Lamb. And in the scripture, we see this sacrifice slowly being revealed to us. First, in Genesis chapter 3, an animal is sacrificed for an individual in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve became aware of their sin. God killed, the first blood was shed, and he said, I will cover your sin. The blood was shed for an individual. In Exodus chapter 12, an animal is sacrificed and blood is shed for a family. When God said at the Passover meal, he said, every family must sacrifice and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts so that the angel of death will pass over them. Then in Exodus 16, or chapter 30, and in Leviticus 16, an animal is sacrificed and the blood is shed for a nation. God instructed Moses to sacrifice an animal for Israel. And then finally in John 1:29, it says, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is sacrificed and his blood is shed for the world. Progressively, God showed us this that he has prepared way in advance for us. You will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So today, you and I, we live in this substitutionary reality that our position is, I am no longer a sinner. I have now been forgiven. And somebody's phoning me. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody obviously doesn't know what I normally do on a Sunday morning. Should I answer? Do you want to know? Just I'll phone you back. Right now, I'm no longer a sinner. I have been declared righteous. That's my position, have changed. But the second thing is, not only do we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, we also overcome him by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is not necessarily what we speak. It includes that, but it's also, sorry, move this. It's also about the lives that we live. Okay, sorry, now I'm confusing the guys at the back. Let me put it a little bit softer. It's the lives that we live. Because not only has the blood of Jesus changed my position from being unrighteous to righteous, it's changing my experience and it's changing who I am on a daily basis. Not only am I being set free from sin in position, but I am being set free from sin in experience. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, one of my absolute favorite scriptures in the Bible says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you recognize that you carry on your body, on your life, the marks of Jesus? Because you can boldly say, if you really gave your heart to Jesus and the blood of Jesus washed you and cleansed you, it starts transforming you. And you become more and more like Jesus. Every day, a little bit more. Every year, more like Jesus. Because the power of the blood of Jesus is real. It's not just some substitutionary power. It is a practical power. There are things that I used to struggle with that I don't struggle with anymore. And we need to remind ourselves of this. We need to encourage each other. Because what does the enemy do with every one of us? He keeps on accusing you. Even if you've got the blood of Jesus over you and your position is not guilty, that doesn't stop the enemy. Has it stopped him in your life? Does he still accuse you? Does he still come to you from time to time and tell you, you'll never change? Look at you. Last week you went to church and they prayed for you and you did it again. Vrachis. There's no hope for you. You'll never change. Those other people may get it right, but you're just a sinner. Why does he do that? Because he's trying to push you back. He's trying to make you believe that there's certain things that you'll just never be able to do. You'll just always have that problem. And the enemy loves it when he can push God's children into a place where it becomes an acceptable excuse for us to say, this is my problem and I know Jesus forgives me and I pray everybody just accepts me, but I'll never be the different. It has become the motto of my life to know this, that if there's sin in my heart, I have not lost the battle until I give up. As long as I'm fighting, I'm winning. Never give up. Because the transformative power of the blood of Jesus is real. It is powerful. It is effective. It is changing you. Never give up. Never give in to that thing and just say, ah, it's just the way it is. No. If I die fighting that sin, at least I'm fighting and I'm winning. The moment you give up, that's the moment the enemy goes, I've won the day. Never give up. And I know that's tough. I know that's hard. I know we just want to give up sometimes because it's hard. But there's a joy set before you. Your testimony is this, that when you stand before the enemy and he accuses and he threatens, Jesus points to you and he says, look, look at what I've done. Look at how I am perfecting imperfection. The weakest of my children will overcome you because of my power that is being at work within them. Because it's real. The power of Jesus is real in you. And then the last one is, because they did not love their lives even to death. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says these words, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, when I've been bathed in the blood of Jesus, and I know how much He loves me, that before the creation of the world, He already had a solution to my problem. And when I live every day in His power and it's real in my life, eventually I come to a place where I say, the best thing for me would be to die and to be with my Jesus. Because that is perfect life. Nothing's better than that. I no longer cling to this life anxiously hoping to get something good out of it. Actually, now I live in this world for Jesus' sake. And my life is about Him. It's about helping His truth be revealed to others. And along the way, I get to enjoy it, and it's great, and it's wonderful to live this life with all its challenges. It's great. But if I step back, I say, this life is a poor imitation of what is to come. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One of my favorite television series is Band of Brothers. I sort of watch it every year, try and watch it all over. And there's a character in the Band of Brothers series, a guy by the name of Captain Spears, who was particularly known for his bravery. On many occasions, he did the most ridiculous things. In one event, and this is based on true events, they were just finished with the Battle of the Bulge and entering one of the towns. And as they were fighting close combat with the Nazi soldiers to dominate this town, the two platoons were separated and there were Germans in between them and they couldn't communicate with each other. And they were not being able to move because they couldn't communicate. So at some point, Captain Spears gets up, jumps over a wall, runs right through the Germans, gives a message to the other platoon and then runs right back to his own platoon. And they say that half the time the Germans didn't shoot because they couldn't believe that somebody would do this. And then they started shooting at him, but he made it right back. And somebody asked him later, they said, why do you do these crazy things? He said, you must understand in war that you are already dead. If you know that you are already dead, then you can live. Then you're not fearful all the time that something's going to kill me. And isn't that the truth for us as believers? We are already dead. We've already died. My life is not my own. I'm not trying to cling to something. I get to enjoy life with Jesus, here and forevermore. And you will overcome Him. And I want to say to you as I finish, worship guys, if you can join me on stage, it'll be great. You are an overcomer. Little children. I wish I could look every one of you in the eye today, those that are watching on YouTube or listening on radio. I wish I could just take every one of you and just say to you, little child, you are an overcomer. Not the best of us, not the brightest of us. Little children, you are an overcomer. Jesus will do all the heavy lifting if you'll just allow Him. If you'll just say, yes, Lord, I want to overcome. And I'm sure that just by the reality of life, like it is with me, there are people here this morning that perhaps you've stopped fighting. Perhaps you've just surrendered. You've just thought, you hoped that peace would come to you because you'll just give up. I'm going to tell you that's never the way peace comes, unfortunately. The Prince of Peace wants to give you peace, but you have to allow Him to do it by letting you overcome. Thank you, Mike. This morning, I just sense the Spirit of God wants to reawaken in you that desire to overcome. And it may be that it's not for your own behalf. Perhaps you're fighting on behalf of your child, your parents, a sibling, loved one, somebody that's close to you. You're fighting, and you've been fighting for so long that the temptation is there to give up. And whatever it may be, I just sense this morning the Holy Spirit wants to come and just say to you, you little child, you are an overcomer. If you need God to just stir and help you this morning, just give you the faith, the hope, the strength for the fight. If you want to recognize perhaps that there's been an excuse in my life that I've learned to accept, and it's acceptable to me and I've made it acceptable to others. But today I want to say, Lord, I want to overcome. I'm going to ask that you just stand right where you are. Just right where you are. Just stand and let the Spirit of God just... This is a moment between you and God. This is not about us. And in a sense, just forget that you're in a bigger crowd. Just you and the Lord. Just open your heart right now. Just open your heart to Him. Little child. Lord Jesus, I thank you for such beautiful people, your children. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that it is in this that we glorify you. That though I am weak, I am strong. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, come right now. I want to give you a moment to just speak to your Father. You don't have to pray some complicated prayer. Just tell Him where you are. I'm going to ask the worship guys if you'll just lead us for just a little bit in a song. And in that time, I want you to speak to your Father and say, Lord, this is where I am. You may even be angry with God because you think He's not coming through for you. Tell Him. He knows it. But it's great if you can be honest. And just speak to Him. Just want to give you a moment to do that. If there's been excuses that you've held on to, will you just say, Lord, forgive me for this excuse? I don't know if I've got the strength to overcome it, but I ask that you would help me. Help my unbelief, Lord. I'm afraid, Lord, I've tried this before, but I've failed. But I'm not going to give up, Lord. Lord, I just pray right now. Awaken in us. Awaken in us the desire to be overcomers, Lord, in Jesus' name. And give us the strength, Lord. Not in our own strength, but to allow you, Holy Spirit, to come. To do this work within us in Jesus' name. And I know Debbie said it earlier in the service that we have to find a voice that tells us that we are His beloved. I pray right now in this place that you will find that voice that tells you you are an overcomer. If you failed a million times, you are an overcomer. Come, Holy Spirit. Stir within us your Spirit, Lord, right now. Just stir within us your Spirit. Just allow the Holy Spirit to create movement within you this morning. I just sense the Holy Spirit is in this place, and allow Him to create movement in you. Places that have been stagnant, places that have been sort of just quiet and there's been nothing going on. Allow the Spirit this morning to just start creating movement, because movement leads to momentum and momentum needs to change. Just move your people this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray. Just allow the Spirit of God to just start moving you this morning. Just in your inner being, let there be a movement. That which has been stuck, let it become loosened by the oil of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let the oil of the Holy Spirit just come and unlock those places where there's been stuck. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Release your people, Father. Release your people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, as we just allow the music, just for a moment, I'm going to release you soon, but allow the music just to create movement by the Spirit of God in your inner being. Just let you know that God is with you. You are an overcomer in Him. This morning may be the moment where the blood of Jesus comes and takes your guilty and makes it not guilty. If you've never allowed the blood of Jesus to come and save your soul, to come and wash you clean so that you can enter into this amazing life of transformation, I want to ask you this morning, come and let us pray with you. I'm going to end the service now, but we will be so mistaken if we don't give people opportunity to say, I want to follow Jesus. He's the only hope. Lord, I pray for release for people today, right now, in this moment, in Jesus' name. That if this is a moment for somebody to turn to you, we pray for the courage, for the clarity, Lord, that they can experience life and life as an overcomer in abundance, Lord. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Our pastoral team is going to be right here in the front with our elders and leaders. Come and let us pray with you. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, it'll be the greatest joy for us to just pray with you. If you want prayer for anything else, please come, let us pray with you. And let's be God's people. We are overcomers. Bless you. It's wonderful to have been with you today. Enjoy tomorrow as a bit of a rest day. And may the Lord go with you in Jesus' name. Amen.